Matthew chapter 5 is what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to take the first 12 verses. It's on the back of your program if you don't have your Bible with you. It's going to be on the screen as well. I don't know how many of you enjoy history. Don't know how many of you are history buffs. I'm not really a history buff, but I enjoy history. And one of the things in history I enjoy is the Civil War. It's just something about it. I'm not sure what. I was trying to think about it this week. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's obviously so important to the history of our country. It's so epic, so much that happened there. But, you know, there's books. I've read some books and listened to some audiobooks and watched the movies and been to Gettysburg a couple times. And enjoy learning about the Civil War. But about a year ago, I pulled out, it was a binder that my family had given me, and it's full of the genealogy of our family. It's full of documents going back even to the 1600s in Germany. And I pull it out every once in a while, and I look through it, and I put it back on the shelf. And about a year ago, I pulled it out, was looking through it, and I found something I had never found before. And there's a group of letters from my great-great-uncle, who was a soldier in the Confederate Navy. And he wrote these letters to his brother during the war, while he was on the ships. And it's in his own handwriting. And some of it I can't read, because it's been photocopied so many times. But as I read through the letters, in fact, let me read you a little part of one of these letters. It's dated September 6th, 1861. And he starts a letter, and it's in his own handwriting. He starts it, he says, aboard the steamship Patrick Henry off Stone Wharf on the James River. So he writes this. Nothing earth-shattering. You'll find a lot more interesting stuff in the movies and the books, but let me read this to you. He's writing to his brother, Lewis, and he says, "In your last letter, you expressed a great desire to know something of our movements. These I can mention in a few words. We are moving up the James River now until we have a, quote, favorable opportunity," he says. "But for this, we have had no chance as yet. The Yankees, capital Y, the Yankees have an effective blockade on this river. They have several frigates, which were small naval vessels, launches and gunboats opposite Newport News and in the roads." Those were capitalized. I'm guessing those are towns. I'm not sure. "We are now a few miles above that place and can see their biggest frigate plainly. We sometimes send out spying expeditions to examine them. There is one going out this afternoon. They consist of one of the lieutenants, the pilot of the boat, and a sailor. And they go out in a small canoe. They make quite a romantic appearance on setting out, dressed like fishermen." Now, again, there's nothing earth-shattering in there. But enjoying Civil War and knowing that my great-great-uncle wrote this, sitting on the Patrick Henry boat in his own handwriting, and I'm looking at it and I'm reading it, there's something about it that just makes history come alive, even if it's a photocopy. Now, we gather to sing to Jesus. We gather to learn about Jesus. We gather to encourage each other as we follow Jesus. Christianity is about Christ. And so we look at the Bible, and all of the Bible, I mean, from the beginning to the end, points to Jesus, talks about Jesus, even if you don't hear his name. But then you get to some parts of the Bible, like we're going to look at this morning, where if you have a red letter Bible, you know, where the words of Jesus are in red, the part we're going to read is in red. And this is what Jesus said. And maybe it shouldn't be, but there's something just exciting and sobering that we are reading what Jesus said. This is the one that we seek to follow, the one who has paid our debt. And we're not on this hillside. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe we're not on the mount, the side of the mountain 2,000 years ago. But these are the words that he spoke. And there's something that, you know, we should sit up and just, there should be an excitement and, again, a soberness as we read through this. Now we're going to take the first 12 verses. What we're going to do is off and on in the next probably 9 or 10 months, every once in a while, we're going to continue to walk through the life of Joseph as a church. We'll probably do some other things on Sunday mornings, go some other places in the Bible. But every so often, we're going to drop in on the Sermon on the Mount. In the next 9 or 10 months, we're going to seek to make our way through these three chapters. This probably most famous teaching section of Jesus, where he sits down on the hillside and he teaches his disciples and the crowds gather around. And even 2,000 years from then, we can sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he teaches. So let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Let me read and you just silently follow along. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a word that shows up a lot in this passage, isn't there? Blessed. Blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. He repeats it over and over. Now, it's obvious that Jesus is talking about what the blessed life looks like. He's talking about who are the ones who are truly blessed. Now, blessed isn't a word that we use in the marketplace a lot, you know, anymore. Probably haven't used that a lot at your job or you know, in neighborhood conversations. Maybe you have. But if we were to put another word alongside it to kind of get a handle on what Jesus is talking about, there's a lot of words we could use. Fortunate is one. Fortunate. Not in the sense of luck, you know, but in the sense of well-being. Somebody that is well off. Somebody that has a happy life. You know, things are good, blessed. Now, we probably all have some pictures of, or some things in our mind of what would make somebody have a fortunate life, a blessed life, a life that's well off. Or maybe we think, you know, man, if I could just have this, then I would be blessed. If I could just be this, then I would be blessed. Or maybe if we consider ourselves blessed, if we consider ourselves having a happy life, we could point to things and say, man, I'm happy, I'm blessed because of this, or this, or this. And Jesus steps in and he defines and he tells us what a blessed life looks like. And there's three things we're going to look at, three questions we're going to answer, really. Who is blessed? Jesus tells us. Who is blessed? When do they get blessed? When do they get that blessing? And how do they get that blessing? So let's take the first one. Who? Who does Jesus say are the blessed? Now, we, you know, internally, we may have instincts that think, you know, we get some messages from the outside, too, that tell us that the blessed, those who are happy, those who are fortunate, are those who have a high degree of maybe comfort, right? a high degree of circumstances that are good, that, you know, you don't have problems, you're blessed. Or maybe a high degree of capabilities. You know, you're blessed. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. High degree of stuff, maybe. Maybe you've got, you don't have needs physically. You don't have needs materially for food. You're blessed. You're fortunate. You're happy. Maybe you have a high degree of approval of other people. You know, people like you. People are pleased with you. And so you're fortunate. You're fortunate in that way. But Jesus steps in. He says, no, it's not the high, but it's the humble. It's not the high, but it's the humble who are blessed. And look what he says. I mean, he gives us 8 or 9 descriptions of somebody who is blessed. And he starts off by, and it's really counterintuitive when we look at it. He says, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. We think, man, it just seems like those who are strong in spirit, you know, those who are have it all together spiritually, they've got a lot to offer. It seems like those would be the ones that were fortunate, but Jesus says, no, it's the poor. It's the ones who lack that are blessed. Those who lack spiritually. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Fortunate are those who are grieving. Happy are those who are sad. Like, that does not make sense. It kind of flips what we would expect on its head. He says, happy are those, blessed are those who mourn. And maybe, you know, on the tales of blessed are the poor in spirit, the idea there may be that blessed are those who are grieving over their sin. Blessed are those who grieve over the fact that they are poor in spirit before the Lord. And they don't have a lot of good to bring him. And even their good have mixed motives. Maybe it's blessed are those who mourn as they look at this broken world and see that it's not what it should be. Blessed are those who mourn and grieve, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. You know, the word there means gentle in spirit. It means a willingness to yield. And we look around and we say, wow, it seems like those who are well off, those who are fortunate, are the ones that seem to be aggressive, right? And grab life by the horns and just go for it. And he says, no, the meek, blessed are those who are mild in disposition, who are gentle, who are willing to yield. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And we say, well, I would think it would be blessed are those who have all they need, who don't have hunger, who don't have lack, and particularly righteousness, right? You'd think that God would accept the righteous, that he would say, blessed are those who are righteous, because then you'll be blessed, because you've done good. But he says, blessed are those who have a lack of that and who hunger and thirst for that. And the truth is, we all lack that. Sometimes we just don't know it. Blessed are those who desire righteousness in themselves and in the world around. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we say, wow, that's just, again, the messages we get from the outside, the instincts we have from the inside say, man, I would be blessed if just everybody would accept me, if everybody would like me. And Jesus says, blessed are those when people persecute you, when they chase you, when they pursue you, when they say bad things about you, when they're trying to harm your reputation or even your, you know, physically. You're blessed. You're fortunate if that happens, if that's happening for righteousness' sake. There was a business book that came out several years ago. It's called Good to Great. Red book. I don't know. It's a book you read, but it's also the color red. And it was, you may be familiar with it, you may not. But what happened is a man named Jim Collins did all this research to look at good companies. Companies who were well run and they made profit. But something happened in the life of their company where they became great. They became a great company, where their market share went up, their profits went way up, and he did 5 years of research to try to discover why that happened. Why did they go from good to great? There were several things, but one of the things that he discovered and wrote in the book was that every one of these companies had a leader who was not, you know, the ones writing the books and on the speaking circuit and doing Good Morning America. He wasn't the celebrity CEO. Every one of those companies had a leader who was kind of didn't put himself forward, When things happened good in the company, he always pointed to others to give credit. When things happened bad in the company, he always took responsibility, or tended to always take responsibility. He was a hard worker in the background, and he was there for the good of the company, the good of the people, not just the good of him having a high reputation and a high bank account. And it's interesting because that finding in that book, you know, it was kind of a surprise. They're like, wow, you just wouldn't think. You think all these CEOs that are famous that you hear about would be the ones in these companies, but it was the opposite. And I think it surprised us. I think it surprised many who read that book. It surprised me because, again, we always expect it to be the capable and the strong and the out front and the known and the popular. They are fortunate. They are the ones who are happy. But Jesus comes and says, no, blessed are you when you are in humble circumstances. Blessed are you when you, in humility, move out towards others to give mercy, to be a peacemaker. You spend energy that way, not just gathering comfort for yourself. See, we live in a world where we are pummeled with messages that you need to be strong. Be strong. And to find the resources in yourself to be strong. You can do it. And so that trickles into our spiritual life, and we think, well, and we try, and we look inside and we say, I gotta be strong. Or when we try that for a while and we discover, well, I'm not strong, then we try, like, we pretend we're strong. Right? Or we beat ourselves up because we're not strong. And Jesus comes and says, you know what, you're not. There, spiritually, there is poverty in your heart and in your soul. Come to me. I will be your strength. Don't look for strength in yourself. Come to me and look for strength. And maybe that has never happened in your life. See, the starting point for this Christian life, the starting point for a walk with God, is not to gather. And maybe you not to resolve here that for the next 40 years you'll go out and do as much good and be as good as you can and then come back and in 40 years with your spiritual resume, surely God will accept you. That's not how it works. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're always poor in spirit. And so we come, the starting place is coming and saying, God, I admit it. I'm not spiritually upper class. I'm not spiritually middle class. I'm spiritually poor. I have poverty, God, and I come to you and I ask you to forgive me and to strengthen me and to help me. I can't be what you want me to be. I can't do it. Please forgive me. I know that you died on the cross and you rose again and you can change me and you can reconcile me so that I can please you. And it comes through spiritual poverty. So that's who are the blessed. When does Jesus say the blessing comes? Obviously, we live in a now world, right? Now. So if you're going to be happy, you know, you need to be happy now. I mean, seize the moment. Jesus comes and he says, yes, the blessing is now, but it's also, especially, later. When is the blessing received? It's now, but especially later. And I want you to notice how Jesus says this. Words are very important, especially when Jesus says them. And he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? Not is going to be, not, was, but is. It's a present thing. It's now. See, if you come to Christ in your poverty of spirit for forgiveness and life, he makes you a child of the King now, right now. Now, the kingdom is coming. It's going to be a lot different and a lot better than it is now when Christ comes back. But there is blessing now, and part of it is that you are a child of the King. If you look in verse 10, he says the same thing about those who are persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom, is. But then you look at every other these are called Beatitudes, every other verse here, and he doesn't say is, he says shall. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a future idea. Do you see that? You see what he's saying there? See, the blessing of the kingdom is a now thing. It is a now thing. There is comfort. There is satisfaction in the Lord. But it's especially a later thing. Now, how this works, in verse 8, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've never seen God. You've never seen God, you know, with your eyes. Now, we read his word. We can come to know him through his word. He works in our life. We see what he's doing and how he's growing other people. We may see it in our own life. So, yes, there is a sense where we know God, and there's a nowness to that. But there will be one. See, now we see through a glass dimly, but then later we will see him face to face. And the eyes you have now that have never seen God will see God. See, it's a now and later thing. He says, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, for they shall be comforted. Now, do we have to wait until heaven to be comforted? No. There's comfort now. There's strength that he gives us now. To a mourning heart, he can bring peace and joy and comfort. But then, you know what always happens? Something else comes up, right? And we need more comfort. See, the comfort's not like permanent, lasting, like take no more need of it. But one day, he will wipe away every tear. And there'll be no more sickness. And no more pain. And we will see him face to face. You see, it's a now and later thing. I think that's the importance of the words that Jesus is using. Yes, the blessing of being a child of the King brings enormous benefits now. But your best life is not now. It's not. It's later. And it's hope. It's hope. The Christian life is so much about hope. And hope that is seen is no longer hope. If this is our best life, then A, we have no reason to hope for something better, and B, that's very discouraging. But it's not. The blessing comes later. And I don't know, maybe you're in a situation right now, in a place, a season of life, where you look around and you just say, man, if this is the blessed life, I'm struggling with that. Because I've got this going on. I'm mourning. I just feel, I'm hungering for things that I don't see it in my life yet. I've got circumstances, or I've got people maybe chasing me. I mean, maybe not physically, or trying to do me harm, speaking bad. I'm feeling persecuted. So I just don't feel like that's like a happy life. But we read that Jesus says, no, yes, you are blessed, and you will be blessed. And the comfort comes now. So don't be discouraged. You know, so much of our discouragement can be that our expectations are not being met. And so if you expect this life to be perfect, and it's not, you'll be discouraged. It doesn't get rid of all discouragement, obviously, all struggle. But to know that, no, I have a hope, can encourage you that this life is not all there is. And the blessing is now, but especially later. And listen, let me just say this too. Maybe, you know, there are those in life, in our world, and maybe you're one of them, maybe this doesn't apply to anyone here, but who are those who've kind of grabbed life by the horns and not super interested in being poor in spirit? That seems just not very inviting. Don't want to be weak. Don't want to be meek. Don't want to have hunger. Want it now. And maybe because of pleasure, maybe because just stuff, maybe just they've gathered a life that they consider happy. And then you look at these promises and you realize that, wow, following Jesus is about, yes, blessing now, but about there are some things that we may have to cash in. There are some things that we may have to, Jesus said it this way, he who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, there may be some things in our life that for the sake of Christ, we have to lay aside, that we have to repent of and turn away from. And we say, well, but I'm getting so much happiness out of that, to surrender that, to follow Christ, doesn't seem very inviting to me. To be these things does not seem very inviting to me. Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world, and yet lose your own soul? And on the other side of that, Paul said that he did not count it worthy to compare the present sufferings for the glory, the beauty that would be revealed to us. He doesn't consider it worth comparing the present mourning, the present persecution, the present hungering for righteousness, the lack of the things we have to give up for the blessing to come. And so that's the challenge and the encouragement. There's nothing you have that is worth the blessing that comes through poverty of spirit and coming to the Lord in our emptiness. Who, when, let's talk about how. How do we get the blessing? How? Now, we live in a now world, and we live in a world that answers the how question as, you know, achieve it, earn it. Anything you get, you got to work hard. You got to deserve it. But Jesus comes and he says, no, how do you get the blessing? Not by achieving, but by receiving. It's not achieved, but received. There's a drastic difference there. And I want you to look at what Jesus says, what these words say. This blessing is received from him. It's not achieved by you, by me. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Did you hear that? That's a passive thing. That means I receive it. I get it. I don't manufacture it. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do you do to achieve an inheritance? You don't. It's given to you. All you can do is receive it. Blessed are those in verse 6 who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It doesn't say they shall satisfy themselves. They shall somehow attain to satisfaction. No, it's they will be satisfied. From the outside, they will be given what satisfies them. They will receive mercy. See, the blessing of the kingdom is something that is received, that is given. And it's all over the place in the Bible. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and poor in spirit and who mourn, and I will what? Give you. I will give it to you. I will give you rest. Spiritual rest is not a plateau that you get to by your whatever. It is a plateau that is given to you. It is a condition that is given to you by Christ. It is received, not achieved. But when you go over to someone's house for dinner, what do? You call them or you text them and you say, what can I bring? What can I bring? They say nothing. You don't have to bring anything. So what do? Maybe you stop by Price Chopper and you buy some flowers because you got to bring something. I mean, you just can't go empty handed, right? Maybe grab a pan of brownies or something. You go to a birthday party and then in the invitation, it says, you know, no gifts expected. So what do? You just can't not bring a gift to a birthday party. You got to bring something. You can't go eat their cake and their food. You got to bring something. And so Jesus comes and he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you salvation. And we say, I got to bring something. I've got to bring something. And Jesus says, no. It's not just that I don't want you to, it's that you can't. You've got nothing to bring. And the Bible describes this future blessing, one way it describes it is as a wedding feast. And That was a big deal back then. It's a big deal now, but it was a bigger deal back then. It lasted days. And he, in that picture of how he describes heaven and us being with him, he says that those wedding clothes, those the suit you dress up in, or that back then the robe or the tunic, whatever it was, he says those will be provided for you. Even the clothes you wear to the party, to the feast, will be provided for you. And if you don't have his clothes that he's given, you can't get in. So you can't bring anything. We can't bring anything. And you say, well, but Kevin, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a while. Listen, this is to those who have never started this journey with Christ and surrendered to him, and those who have been for 30 years. There is something, there's this gravitational pull that pulls us back and has us think, I've got to bring something. I've got to bring something. And last week, I didn't bring a whole lot to the table because I did this and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did this. And so, yeah, I really shouldn't go. I really shouldn't go to the Lord. I really shouldn't go to that party because I got nothing to bring. I got nothing to wear. And Jesus says, no, I have given you rest. I have given you forgiveness. Everything that you have needed, I have provided for you through my death on the cross. And that's not to mean we should just ignore the sin in our life, but we come and we deal with it so that we can continue to walk closely with the Lord, but not so that we can continue to be his child. That's a done deal. Now, there is a temptation to look at these Beatitudes, that's what they're called, these verses. And, well, let me say this, do not look at these as a checklist. Do not look at these as a to-do list to go out and say, okay, I am resolved to be poor in spirit. I'm resolved to mourn over my sin, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to do it so that I can be a Christian, or I'm going to do it so I can be a better Christian. Do you notice here that these things are not a command? Do you notice how Jesus words them? Does he say, be poor in spirit? No. Does he say, mourn? Does he say, be meek? This is not a prescription, meaning, okay, do it. This is a description. Do you see that? See, Jesus is making an observation. He's got all these disciples on the hillside, and he says, you know who's blessed? He's not telling them, okay, run out, this is how you can be blessed. He says, those who are blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn. You say, well, I don't get the difference there. Well, here's the thing. The only one who has ever been able to do these perfectly is Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. He came and he grieved. There's a part in the Bible where he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have yearned to gather you, but you were not willing. He grieved over the sin in the world. He was meek. The God of the universe, who created everything, yielded to his Father and stepped onto the earth. And in the garden, as he was crying and sweating blood, he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but yours, even though he knew what was coming. And he did not return when he was accused, when he was insulted, when he was beaten, when he was whipped, he was meek. Not because he was weak, but because the strength was under control for our sake. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness in your life and on the earth. He's merciful. He's pure in heart, always pure in heart, not just in action. Notice that, not just pure in look and how you look, but pure in heart. He was a peacemaker, reconciling the world to himself, and he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. The only one who has ever fulfilled these is Jesus. You can't. So if that's going to be true of your life, Jesus is going to have to be in you, living that through you. And so, here's the thing. If you're a believer and you see these things bubble up in your life, and if Christ is in you, you will. Do not resist them. Embrace them. Don't fight against your poverty of spirit. Admit it. Turn your laughter into mourning when God convicts of sin. Yield to him as he produces that in you. See, the character of Christ, for those who have Christ in them, will bubble up in our life, and we will see these Beatitudes at work in our heart, and we should lean into them. So maybe you're not, maybe you're not seeing these. You don't even have a little instinct of these, and that you're, frankly, they're repulsive to you. You know what? go to God in your poverty, that you don't have poverty of spirit. Does that make sense? Go to God and mourn the fact that you don't mourn over your sin. Go to God hungering for hunger for righteousness. And say, God, I cannot do these. See, don't take these and try to do them. It won't work. Go to God and say, God, I cannot do these. I need you to change me. I need you to save me, forgive me. I know that you have made a way. I surrender to you. Change me. Change me. And the Bible says that when he saves us, his Holy Spirit comes into us. It's a down payment of the blessing. It's the now blessing. And he changes our hearts. And these beatitudes begin to bubble up. So I say don't approach it as a to-do list, but lean into those and embrace those. Don't listen to the world on what strength is and what blessing really, about what they say blessing is. Listen to Jesus. He left us a letter. He left us a sermon. He left us teaching to teach us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Just being able to just read your words alone is powerful, Jesus, that you would preserve those for us. And Jesus, that you would reorient our lives, our hearts, and speak into our world and say, no, this is what a happy life is. This is what life should be. This is what the blessing is that we should seek. And this is what the person who is blessed looks like. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, we confess that we are weak. Lord, again, you know, maybe in hearts right now, there's a wrestling with that. God, because I know I don't like to be weak. I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich in spirit. I want to have something to bring. But God, we don't. And you get so much attention when you change a life. And when it's so obvious that it's not somebody pulling themselves up by the bootstraps, but it's you changing someone who was hopeless and helpless. And then we sing to you and we praise you because that's all we've got. That's all we've got is turn back and say thank you. So God, at Open Arms, in our church family, God, just stir up these beatitudes in our lives and in our interactions with each other, that we would be meek, that we would be merciful to each other. God, that we would be a peacemaker and go to those who we have offended or who we since have offended us, or we would see conflict and go and try to help reconciliation happen. God, that we would have a deep sense. And that you would kill self-righteousness in our body, in our midst, by continually reminding us our poverty of spirit. It's not something we have to produce, poverty of spirit. It's something we are. We just have to admit it. God, just please bubble these things up in our life individually as a body. And Lord, for someone who feels like they're looking from the outside in on this, and they feel like they're way back, you know, kind of on the side of the hillside, trying to listen in. And there was the crowds. They were listening as Jesus was talking to the disciples. And it kind of resonates, kind of doesn't. We kind of want it, but we kind of don't. God, just ask you to draw and to pursue and to give that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to give that sense of poverty of spirit, to give that grief over sin, and that you would save. You would change and you would get all the attention from that. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.